Good morning, everyone. Let me pray as we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that today you would speak to our hearts, that these words would not be just written words on a page, but that as we explore them, that your spirit would make them alive for us, so that they would be used to shape us, so that we may understand Jesus more and follow him more closely. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Mark 8, we've been on a little journey through Mark so far, and the question that I want to ask you to begin is, have you been paying attention? It's time to have a little quiz. Quizzes are sometimes a bit frustrating because you don't know what you're going to get asked, and sometimes the questions come a bit left field. This was my experience as I did the Ridley certificate with a few people from our church. We have a video. We need to watch the video and pay attention because there'd be a quiz at the end. And I found that sometimes the questions were a bit random. They weren't completely in line with the learning outcomes, so they're a bit hard to prepare for. Well, I quickly learned that I needed to pay attention to everything because I was going to get caught up in the quiz. So I was taking notes about, you know, what color shirt the presenter was wearing, if there's a dog in the background, what color that dog is, how many times the presenter used the word now, that kind of thing, because I didn't want to get caught out in the quiz. Because quizzes, they show you whether you've been paying attention or not. Well, as we come to Mark 8, we see Jesus give a little quiz. It's like a halftime quiz for his disciples. He wants to know, have they been paying attention? And also he wants to know what people think about him. Today we're going to see Jesus' identity. We're going to see what that means, and then we're going to see what it means for those who follow him. Firstly, Jesus turns on his disciples and says, "Who do the crowds say I am?" He wants to know what the word on the street is about him. Over the course of Mark, we've seen Jesus have the authority to heal the sick, paralyze the deaf, the blind, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, authority over nature, authority to teach God's word, and authority to forgive sins. And now he wants to know, well, what are the crowd thinking about me? So he asks them, who do the people say I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. He's asking, what's the word on the street? So today it'd be the kind of conversation we would have about a famous person over getting our takeaway coffee in the morning. He wants to know what they're saying. And some of they don't really have any idea. They've got a few guesses. John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets come back. The people don't really get it. We know he's not John the Baptist from Mark 1, that they were separate people there, so he's probably not them. He then asks his disciples, what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? The ones who have been with him from the beginning, if you imagine it like a concert, you've got the crowds following Jesus, and they're the ones with the general admission tickets. And then you've got the disciples who have the all-access backstage pass, and they get to hang out with Jesus all the time. Jesus is wanting to know, I've shown you some evidence, points to my identity. Who do you say I am? And Peter answers, you are the Messiah. In other Gospels, it's the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Peter has identified Jesus as the anointed king who has been promised for God's people. But we see he doesn't quite get what that means. He's got an answer, but he doesn't understand the significance of that answer. From an interview I had once in the Armidale Anglican Diocese, they asked me, it's a country area, and they asked me how I go about teamwork, how I feel about teamwork. And that's a question I've had in all my job interviews. And so I rattled off the answer, oh, teamwork's great. Yeah, people in the team all have different gifts working together. It's all great. I love working in a team environment. That's the answer you give in an interview, isn't it? Well, I'll never forget their stunned looks, because they said, oh, well, we asked that question, Phil, because you'll probably find that you'll end up in a small town where you're by yourself doing everything. Well, I had to quickly backpedal and save the day. But I had an answer, and the answer's right, teamwork's good, but I didn't understand the significance of the answer. Well, that's Peter here. He doesn't understand the significance of the Messiah. They've got a picture of a Messiah who's going to be this victorious general to lead Israel to victory over the Romans and set up a kingdom there in Jerusalem. And he'll rule on the throne of King David. But that's not what Jesus says. He says in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." There's two things clear here, and that is that the Messiah's journey is going to be one of suffering. And the second thing is that the disciples, especially Peter, didn't expect this to be the case. Jesus mentions he's going to be rejected, and by the leaders of Israel, the ones who should have known him and recognized him, they're going to reject him. Then it's all going to culminate with him being killed on a cross. But 3 days later, he'll rise again. But Peter, he doesn't really seem to notice the rise again thing. He's not happy with the way Jesus is talking about what's happening. He doesn't want Jesus to die. He wants Jesus to fulfill the mission he expected the Messiah to fulfill, to win. And so he rebukes Jesus, basically tells Jesus, "You're wrong." And Jesus then rebukes Peter for not having the concerns of God in mind. See, he sees big problems with, I guess, Roman oppression and other things, and he wants the king, the establishment of the kingdom in Israel again, the return to the good old days or even the better days. But really, he's actually saying Jesus should walk away from the mission he came to do. Just like Satan in the desert was tempting Jesus to walk away from the mission he came to do, Peter's doing the same thing here by saying, "You're wrong. You should be doing this." And so Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." God's concerns are to set up an eternal kingdom where people who have been marred by sin have been forgiven through Jesus' blood on the cross and accepted into that kingdom. Peter and the disciples had an expectation of the Messiah, but it wasn't what was promised. The Messiah that was promised was the one who would suffer. You can read passages in Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth, that talk about the Messiah's job, the servant of Israel, and they talk about him being crushed. They talk about him carrying the iniquities of the people. They talk about him justifying many. They talk about him being his life being poured out unto death, for he bearing the sins of many and making intercession for the transgressors. It's not a pretty picture for what the Messiah is going to have to go through, but this is the way in which he is going to be glorified and set up as the king of the kingdom. There is glory at the end of all this suffering. 3 days later, after his death, he will rise again. And that'll be the signal that his death has won the victory that needed to be won. It's at the cross Jesus came to win the freedom of people. Because it's there he fights the real enemies, sin and death. When I say death, I mean the eternal separation from God, the hold death can have on us to separate us as a curse that comes from sin. He deals with sin by putting it to death on the cross with him. And because sin is dealt with, death no longer can hold him down or those who follow him. People can now be reconciled to God. That is what Jesus came to do. Well, lastly, Jesus then says that those who follow me, well, they're going to have a similar experience. So keep in mind that the way Jesus suffered was on the road to the glory where he would be ascend to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. where he controls history right now. He's at the steering wheel of the universe right now. That's when one of my lecturers used to say that. Well, that came through him suffering to the point of the cross. And so for the follower of Jesus, the road may be quite difficult. There's going to be rejection, but glory will come at the end. So here we've got a warning, but also an encouragement. Jesus says to his disciples and the crowds around that the way of the disciple will be like the Messiah's. Verse 34, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed for them, when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. It's a bit of a warning for those who would follow Jesus that it's not the thing that's going to make your life 100% pleasant. I can tell you from experience, you will have joy that remains even in the difficult times and survives those difficult times and gives you a bearing through them, but you still have difficult times. And in fact, just like Jesus, in the role of the Messiah, he was rejected. Those who follow him are going to be rejected. Jesus gives these stark warnings in John 15:18 to his disciples. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. And he goes on to say that the way of the servant is the way of the master. There's a warning here. Be prepared for what life's going to be like. You may face rejection, but there's greater encouragement than warning. The encouragement, the first encouragement, is that if you are facing rejection, it might be from your family, it might be from your friends, it might be from from those at work. It might be the rejection you feel as you watch the media and see how much they hate Christians. Well, be encouraged, because Jesus knows full well what being rejected is about. Be encouraged that your Saviour understands, because he's done it. And he said that this is the way of what we can experience. But it will end in glory as we stand with Jesus in eternity, where as we stand by him now and we follow him, that he will give us the nod, that it will be worth it. And why will it be worth it? It's because he's paid on the cross. He's won that victory. That's the first encouragement. Our Saviour understands. But the second encouragement is that if you're facing rejection, if you're facing hostility for your faith, then this passage tells us that that is normal. And in fact, if everything is going well and you're prospering in the way that that fake gospel might tell you you should if you are a follower, I emphasize fake gospel, well then, that's actually not normal to following Jesus. Be encouraged. Your Savior understands what it's like to be rejected, but also be encouraged that this is the normal way. This is a great part in Mark, where Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say I am? But it's a question we need to ask ourselves today. We've come this far in Mark. We've seen what Jesus has come to do. We know where it's heading. And so the question for you today, as it is for me, who do you say Jesus is? And as you think about the answer of that question, have a look at the implications of what that means. And as you look at those, see the glory that the Messiah has come to win, not only for himself and his Father in heaven, but also for all those who would follow him. Who do you say Jesus is?